Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for your promises to save your children in these days to come. They're just exciting, and we know we're getting very close here. And we thank you for it, Lord. Please be with us in this ministry and today, and also bless your people with eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. All right. I'm going to share with you an awesome revelation here. A few awesome revelations, actually. I think we're going to call this, My People Shall Be Delivered. Amen. This first one was given to Eve Brass on January the 6th, this 2020. She said, I dreamed that I was parked in the garage of a house that belonged to an old woman. And her note was, the bride is resting outside the shepherd's tents, represented by this old apostate woman church. Well, amen. You know, Song of Solomon 1, 7 and 8 says, Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock. People looking for a place, and they go out there and find a denomination. But here the bride wants to know where the Lord feeds his flock. Where thou makest it to rest at noon. The rest, entering into the rest. For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? They don't want to live under the veil. They want to come out from under the veil. They want to come into the truth, etc. And if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way. Here's her answer. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. By the footsteps of the flock. And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Not in them. And, of course, Eve went on to say, we're waiting for our friends, loved ones, and all of God's elect to come out from among them, that is the apostates, to be separate with us. Amen. It sounds good, and I believe this revelation is going to be about that. A great help. I saw the door open that led into the house, and three blonde-headed young men came walking out into the garage to get into my vehicle. Uh-oh, they're coming out of the house. Out of the house of the apostates. And he says the number three is used 467 times in the Bible. It pictures completeness, although to a lesser degree than seven. And the meaning of this number derives from the fact that it is the first of four spiritually perfect numerals, the others being 7, 10, and 12. At the time of the earthquakes, the fullness or completeness of our brethren will come out of apostasy. Well, that's cool. And I do believe God's going to shake heaven and earth so that the things that can't be shaken will be revealed, right? Well, I believe that these earthquakes and the plague will separate these people from the apostate shepherd's tents. And I believe many apostate shepherds are going to be passing away in this time. Not all, some will repent. And this is what will set the people free. She said, I could hear the old woman complaining about the three young men leaving her house and coming with me. Well, coming with the bride, that is. The woman that rides the beast will not be happy with the mass exodus of God's elect from her. It's not going to leave much left but a bunch of demons, I tell you. God's elect will come out from among them. in the days to come. They replied to her, "Well, if your house didn't smell like an ashtray all the time because of your smoking, maybe we wouldn't be leaving." Yeah. Well, you know, spiritually, unclean breath represents partaking of demon spirits. Breath and spirit are the same word. So this smoking represents the old woman's not only stinking, but taking in demon spirits. Eve said, "I knew they were tired of living in those conditions and were ready to leave her house." Yes, God is making a lot of people dissatisfied. They don't know right where to go, but they are dissatisfied with what they're seeing. And every once in a while, they might read the scriptures and discover that, uh-oh, this doesn't look like the church. So all of the unclean spirits, Eve wrote, were choking the life out of these elect ones. Yep, they're not satisfied. Like David said, "I will not be satisfied until I awaken thy likeness." I got out of the car and went around to the passenger side to open the door for them. Hey, that sounds familiar. I then realized that my car was a golden Chevy Supersport. The young men were so impressed with my vehicle and were really excited to ride with me. And she said, "We opened the door to them by showing them the door, which is the real Jesus." Yes. You know what? There's going to be a demonstration of just what they've read in the Bible, of Jesus going forth and doing signs and wonders and miracles, and they're bound to believe something that their lying teachers told them passed away is wrong, because they're going to see this again. God's going to give a witness. Jesus' witness of signs and wonders and miracles delivered a lot of people from the apostate church of that day. Same thing going to happen here. And when I went to back out of the garage, I realized that there was no floorboard in the front of the driver's seat. The car was powered by my feet, like Fred Flintstone. My feet were bare, and as I ran with my feet on the road, the car would supernaturally go very fast. Wow, that's low technology, isn't it? Well, you know, the true church is kind of low technology. You know, they're not the fancy thing that you're seeing out there, you know, that they're trying to tell you is the church, you know. And Eve said, "Our walk upon the highway of holiness empowers us supernaturally." Yes, it does. It thrusts us forward, right? People that aren't holy can't do what the bride can do, nor the man child, right? The young men were even more impressed with this than any souped up engine that the car could have had. And she said, "When our brethren are delivered, they will be so impressed with the power of the first fruits." Yes, they will. Yes, they will. There won't be anything to compete. A bunch of loudmouthed Pharisees, you know, factious Pharisees speaking against the truth who have no power, you know, they won't be able to compete in the mind of the elect. All right. We got on the highway going through the city very fast, and we were all having a lot of fun. The young men were really enjoying their freedom from the old woman's house. Hey, I know a bunch of you out there that felt the same way when you came out of the old woman's house. I know I did. The freedom and the power and the knowledge that the Lord was pouring out was just exciting, right? Suddenly, all this disappeared, and I found myself kneeling in the middle of the highway with my hands lifted and the angel of his presence standing before me. I could feel the power of his presence, but was unable to open my eyes and to look upon him. Speaking of the time of the coming earthquakes, he said, "My people shall be delivered, starting in the east and fervently towards the west shall they be delivered." Ooh, let me say that again. Speaking of the time of the coming earthquakes, he said, that is the angel of the Lord, "My people shall be delivered, starting in the east, and fervently towards the west shall they be delivered." And Eve said, "This reminds me of the dream I had of seven earthquakes going around the world," which she has pasted here below. Our dreams have shown these go from the east to the west across the United States, and evidently revival is going to follow right with them. Not only a revival because of the fear of the Lord, but a revival because of signs and wonders that are going to happen to save people and deliver them, right? "I woke up as I was repeating what he had spoken to me." He wanted to make sure she remembered that, right? "I looked up the word fervent because I wasn't sure of its meaning. Fervent means having or showing great warmth or intensity of spirit, feeling or enthusiasm. And number two, hot, burning, or glowing." Fervent, right? And this morning, Vanessa got as a confirmation of this dream, Acts 2, 17 through 21. "And it shall be in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Well, you notice the visions and the dreams, which the factious speak so much against. They don't believe in them when they get those demons on them, because, of course, these dreams and revelations speak of them, warn of them, point out their sins, and so on. But the Lord said these are going to be prevalent, yep, in this latter rain, just like they were in the former rain, yep. Not that their dreams and visions have ever left the church. They haven't. But we were in the latter rain until the former rain comes, right? "And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Yep, that sounds like some of the effects of Planet X. "The sun shall be turned into darkness." Yep, that happens too. "And the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes." That's before the day of the Lord comes. "That great and notable day. And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this reminded Eve of a previous dream she had about seven earthquakes. The New Madrid and the man-child. Let me say that the earthquakes are going to go around the world, and across the United States. And this is, of course, because the planet is turning as it faces the pass of Planet X. And by the way, I believe that this coming spring could bring more revelation of Planet X that the government can't even stop. And the following spring after that, will be the flyby. We'll see. So, Eve got this dream on 4/23/2012. Okay. "I dreamed I was high above the earth, sitting on the clouds, and to the right of Tom Welling, the actor who plays Superman in the Smallville TV series. This was odd to me because I don't ever dream of superheroes, but I understood the parable of Superman being Jesus in the man-child, with the latter rain anointing and supernatural abilities. Amen." We've had other dreams about the man-child being a Superman, kind of in the steps of Jesus, right? He was pointing and showing me places where earthquakes were to take place around the globe. Because the globe is turning as it faces planet X, and there is an earth tide. You know, just like there's a water tide because of the moon, well, planet X has a lot more gravity than the moon, and it's much bigger than the earth. So the earth tide can be terrible, right? And the earthquakes and volcanic activity that follow will be terrible too. So, the Lord was showing her the earthquakes that are going to happen around the globe and telling me about them. But the strange thing is the earth was wrapped in a golden yellow tarp that was made of the same material as the yellow raincoat that my son Josiah wears. It used to belong to my dad and was way too big for him, but he loved to wear it when it rained. Okay. On top of the raincoat tarp was the red outline of all the continents of the earth. Let me just go back and just say something about the raincoat. There's going to be a protection when the earth passes through the tail of Planet X. It will take about an hour, and that will be the biggest stuff that's going to hit the earth. That hour passing through the tail and all the stuff that's following, all the junk that's following Planet X will pass through that. It'll take about an hour. Not to say others won't be hitting the earth. This planet takes asteroids out of the Oort cloud and flings them towards this solar system. So we could get stuff anytime, and I think they're predicting stuff here pretty soon, actually. So going on from there. I believe the raincoat could represent a protection for God's people, you know, like it was for Josiah during the rain. This is, we're talking about a rain of fire from heaven and fireballs from heaven. So anyway, on top of the raincoat tarp was the red outline of all the continents of the earth. And each place that there was going to be an earthquake was the outline of a star in red. So the stars in red all over the earth were pointing towards earthquakes, big earthquakes. I only remember two places. One was around the Great Lakes, the New Madrid, right, area in the United States. I remember that this one well because when I saw it in the dream, I thought about the American Earthquake Brings Revival dream of 3/14/12. And the other was in South America. Well, you know, the Great Lakes, the New Madrid quake could be the one that destroys the economy in Midwest earthquake of epic proportions. And this could be the time of the manifestation of the man-child reformers because Jesus died with an earthquake but was resurrected with a, quote, great earthquake. And this resurrection life and catching up to the throne is represented here of the same situation with the man-child. So, she said there were seven stars, which were earthquakes, all together that he pointed out to me. Seven earthquakes around the earth. And I'm not saying there won't, look, you can't have a large earthquake without having a bunch of small ones. She's talking here about large earthquakes, very large earthquakes. And this reminds me of the, excuse me, she said, this reminds me of the seven booms that I heard after waking up from forgiving the repentant dream of 4:2:12, which we're going to share. Again, we're talking about saving God's people and restoring the fear of the Lord and having people come out of faction, for instance, and come out of the faction of the denominations and follow the man-child reformers. So after the booms ended, a song was playing in my mind. The lyrics are, I can walk on water, I can fly, and I will keep on fighting until I die. Awesome. And she says, these are supernatural abilities of Jesus in the man-child. And I believe this because that's who goes to work after these earthquakes. Okay? I could not remember how many stars exactly were in the dream, but I was pretty sure that there were seven. So I asked the Father to give me a verse with seven in it. And my finger was on Psalm 119:79. Let those who fear you turn to me. Oh, wow. That is so awesome. Those who know your testimonies. Now, testimonies and witness is the same word. So the great witnesses of the miracles through the man-child ministry will turn many away from the harlot to God just as it was in Jesus' day. Isn't that awesome? And I asked the Father for a confirmation verse, and my finger was on Jeremiah 22:7. I will prepare destroyers against you, every one with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Wow. Okay. And here's the forgiving the repentant dream that she got on 4:2:12. Eve Brast. And this is awesome. The Father gave me this dream this morning, and he told me to get up and type it and send it to David. I dreamed that there were 70 saints standing outside the front door of my mother's new house, wanting to come inside. And I call it this, that is a new house, now that my dad has passed away and she is a widow. So she moved to a new house. Well, our mother here represents the church who left their first house, just like many of you out there, of apostasy, who left their first house when their first husband, representing the false leadership, died. So this is the true church because they are the called out ones, you see. What are they called out of? Apostasy. Just like it was with the Jews. He called those first Christians the church because they were called out of apostasy. And so now you're talking about a woman here who is the real church, who has come out of apostasy, that old house ruled by that old man, right? The old man is dead. I had given my mom a hardbound red and white book on how to house 70 saints. Okay. Well, I think Jesus, as a type of the end-time man-child, sent out 70 disciples after the first 12 who came out of the apostate church of that day. Pretty good, huh? The Spirit told me the colors were, quote, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, unquote. It is with these that the saints overcame the dragon. If you remember, Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Yeah, the dragon here, I believe, represents the worldwide body of people inhabited by Satan as his body on the earth. And they range from people of the world to people of the apostate church who follow Satan's ways. The seventh here will overcome and expect forgiveness and entrance into the true church, which means the called out ones. You know, there's a factious body out there, and the elect among them are going to come out from among them at this time, right? And be separate. Praise be to God. You said I was not physically present at my mom's residence, the church, in this dream, but could hear everything and see everything that was happening from my bed. She had a head servant who was the doorkeeper, whose name was Praiseworthy. The Spirit told me that this head servant, Praiseworthy, was David Eales, but also a corporate body. So the corporate Davids of the man-child ministry, right? He was very tall and was dressed in a black and white tuxedo. He was standing at the doorway that led from the garage into the kitchen. Kitchen, of course, is where you prepare food. In this case, spiritual food, right? With the door open, looking at the saints. That's C70, right? We communicated back and forth in the spirit over the distance that we were separated through our minds. Well, Eve represents the bride here, who is led by the man-child, just as Mordecai, meaning little man in Hebrew and little boy in Persian, guided Esther even when she was in the king's house. And as in that case, the rest of Israel, as the church, is under the authority of these groups. Right? I heard my mom saying, well, I can only house seven of them because I only have enough beds for seven to sleep in. And Eve said there was an emphasis on the numbers 70 and 7 in this dream. Uh-huh. Well, you know, Peter wanted to forgive seven times, Matthew 18 and 21, but Jesus said we must forgive 70 times 7 in 18 and 22. And Eve said, Praiseworthy, and I knew that there would be great trouble if she did not allow all of the 70 saints to enter into her house to sleep, which means enter into the rest. And we were discussing this through our minds in spirit back and forth. And I told him that she needed to obey the book. Uh-huh. And let them into the house, even if they had to sleep on all the floors of the Father, or the Father would be very displeased. Yeah, we got to let them in the house. He said, I know I'm trying to talk her into it. That was Praiseworthy speaking, David speaking. I'm trying to talk her into it and hope she will listen. Remember, they had trouble with Paul, you know, everybody knew who he was. He was a factious person, and everybody knew who he was, and they didn't want to let him in. Paul had to straighten him out on that, right? So, Eve said, I knew there would be great trouble if she did not allow all 70 saints in, okay? So, there is, of course, great trouble. And the Father is displeased when we don't forgive, when we are sure that there is repentance because of the blood of the Lamb. How do we know there is repentance? Well, 1 John 1:7-9 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you walk in the light, the blood cleanses you from sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've had just exactly that coming from the faction. We didn't do nothing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Listen, if God forgives, we forgive. But they've got to, there's a condition here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if they repent, we must forgive them. And it sounds to me like when the Lord restores the fear of God, it will be a time for them to repent. The earthquakes being part of that, the plagues being part of that, I believe. Yeah. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times again, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Even I agree that these 70 who will repent represent the factious people and others who will repent of their sins and be forgiven. And we've had many dreams of individuals in the factious group of doing just this, repenting and returning. And in fact, we've probably got a few of them on the site. A lot of times names with names in them, we don't post them. Sometimes we take the name out and just post it because of the edification of the dream itself, right? We've got a lot of that out there too. So Eve said, then I was awakened at 4 a.m. by a loud crashing boom outside our mobile home that shook the window, followed by 2 more lesser crashing booms, followed by 4 more. That's interesting. She was awakened with these booms. It was 7 booms or earthquakes. And after the booms stopped, I realized that a song was being sung in my mind. So part of this was a dream. Part of this was while she was awake. The lyrics were, I can walk on water. I can fly. I will keep on fighting till I die. And, of course, this is fighting to kill the old man, right? Since the bride was hearing the man-child's voice in her mind, this is the man-child ministry who is speaking here, telling them that I can walk on water, I can fly, I can keep on fighting till I die. That's greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father, right? Amen. And so this is the man-child ministry who will also do these wonderful things coming after the time of the booming sounds, the 7 earthquakes, representing the 7 great earthquakes, right? And this is a song that was playing on a Halo Lego video. I don't know what that is. That my son Elijah and his friend, whose name is Rebel, believe it or not, were listening to last week on the computer. Halo, and of course this was way back then. Halo is a Navy SEAL acronym for High Altitude Low Opening. And it describes a certain airborne jump that they perform. Well, it is the safest method for parachuting into enemy territory while under fire. It is to free fall as close to the earth as possible before opening the chute. This maximizes the chance to evade the gunfire, right? The man-child will be coming to earth very fast and will be under enemy fire by the factious leaders as normal. Just as in Javier's dream of that time, where he saw 3 factious snipers shooting at me from the darkness of a tank, but they could not hit me.
Uh-huh.
And Eve said, I'm not sure how it fits with the dream, other than the lyrics seem to describe Jesus and the man-child, but the song seems to be a rebellious mantra against the establishment. Boy, I tell you, was Jesus and John the Baptist against the establishment or what? They were considered rebels, right? Yeah, so it's against the establishment of the factious and false hierarchy, you know. I asked the Father for a verse for the song, and my finger was on Lamentations 5 and 15. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. There, I believe that there will be repentance by the 70, who they represent. And they represent the forgiven, the elect who are forgiven. Praise the Lord. I asked the Father for a verse for the 70 saints in this dream, and my finger was on Mark 16 and 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. There it is. Deliverance. A day of deliverance. Amen. And what I see here is that these 70 will be delivered from these demons and will be casting them out of others, just like the 70 were sent by Jesus to do the same thing. And we've prayed for this, you know, with all of our hearts, that God's people, God's true elect, will come out from among them and be separate and walk in the steps of Jesus and in the power of Jesus, right? Amen. I then asked the Father for a confirmation verse and received John 8 and 14. Well, my thought is, in this context, the Pharisaical leaders were accusing Jesus, as they have the man-children throughout history. John 8 and 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest witness of thyself, thy witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. Well, I believe that this means that, like the man-child of our day, they're born from above and will be returning there. But Jesus went on to say, But you know not whence I come and whither I go. And they don't know it today either. They don't know when they're facing the man-child, pre-anointed or post-anointed. Even after he was anointed, these Pharisees still fought against him. And God sent the beast to destroy them. Mm-hmm. 15. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. So the faction's criticism and slander is judging after the flesh. Yea, and if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. I got to tell you, the Father sent me, appeared to me three times, either he or Jesus three times, ordained me to do what I'm doing. And these wicked people have tried to stop me all of this time. Now, I know I'm just a little Jesus, but Jesus still lives in me. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And they have done it. And they're living under the curse. And the demons have got them in a stupor. And they don't know how wicked they are. They only know that they don't have any interest in following the word. And the Father has given us many dreams and visions and witnesses from heaven to judge by. Yeah, he has spoken to us much, and they don't want to hear it. one time they thought it was tremendous, but then when they were turned over to the devil, they didn't want to hear it. I then asked the Father for two verses for the booms I heard that woke me up and got Ezekiel 22:31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I brought upon their heads. There it is, saith the Lord. So let me say that sowing unforgiveness, criticism, and slander always comes back into the life of the one who does it. It destroys their families, although they're in such a stupor they don't even know it. And when they curse, it returns upon them. Yeah. Matthew 7:2. For with what, this is again Eve's text here. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. That's why it comes back upon them. It has to. It has to obey the word of God. And Ezekiel 33:26. You stand upon your sword, you work abomination. Well, the sword of the word is under or submitted to them instead of the other way around. And you defile every one his neighbor's wife. That's UBM. And shall ye possess the land, the promised land? And the answer is no. No. Only those who repent will go there. And then I asked if there was anything else the Father wanted to say for the overall meaning of this dream, and my finger was on John 11:52. In context, John 11:50, nor do you take account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And 52, and not for that the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together into in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. See, God is gathering his people out of the nations to the promised land. And that parable there, the kingdom of God, David, the man-child, and the kingdom of God with the patriarchs and their children. And like in the text, Father will use the spiritual crucifixion of the man-child so that his resurrection life will gather the scattered saints under the anointing. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, God is just, he got it all covered. Listen at this. I wrote this, and it's interesting. I'm not saying it's a thus saith the Lord, but it's very interesting. Deb Horton put notes with the two verses that she got by faith at random for our morning meeting. Isaiah 2:20. In that day, men shall cast away their idols of silver. And she says, silver is the metal of redemption. Yes. These are people who believed their false gods they made for themselves could save them. Okay, back to her text. And their idols of gold. So they cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold. Gold is used to symbolize earthly riches, which also will not be able to save them. Which have been made for them to worship or to trust in, right? To the moles and to the bats. So they were cast away to the moles and to the bats. Okay. Note that both moles and bats are blind. Yeah. There are people out there that consider themselves Christians. They're totally blind and unclean animals. Moles live in the earth, symbolizing going down alive into Sheol. And that's what happens to these people. They rail against Moses and they were went down alive into Sheol, meaning they were dead while they lived. They were under the flesh and dead while they lived, right? Bats are active in the dark of night, so even though they can take to the air, they are not of the Spirit of God, but of the spirit of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, right? They symbolize false prophets, messengers of Satan, who are the blind leading the blind. Yes, it is true. So, back to our text, Isaiah 2 and 20. In that day, men shall cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which have been made for them to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the caverns of the rocks and into the clefts of the ragged rocks from before the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake mightily the earth. Now, when could that happen? It's going to happen one more time, according to Paul. He'll shake the heavens and the earth yet once more. One more time. It's coming. It's right around the corner. Okay, so what do you think this is talking about? Mm-hmm. Let me say this. Put a 20 before the verses. Like 2020? In that verse 20, it says, cast away the idols. It looks like enlightenment and deliverance for the people of God. 2020. Then the next verse, 2021. Because that's verse 21, right? When God arises to shake mightily the earth with great earthquakes. With great earthquakes. Now, David Mullenix sent this in when he saw this text from Deb. He said, by the way, interesting that the number of this verse is 2:20. 2 and 20. In other words, he says, 2020, perfect vision. In contrast to the blindness characterized in the verse. Perfect vision. Well, that's saving his people from darkness, isn't it? Then he went on to say, the number 20 has been showing up a lot to me. That was David Mullenix. Then Deb said, Strong's H2020 is deliverance. Ooh. You think 2020 might be a time of deliverance from blindness and darkness? Ah, could be. Strong's G2020, now that was H2020, and this is Strong's G2020, is to begin to grow light and begin to dawn. Well, there you go. That fits pretty good too, doesn't it? And then I said, deliverance from the faction in 2020? Question mark. In spring, I have read that amateur astronomers will be able to see Planet X because it's not going to be directly behind the sun anymore. It's going to be passing out from behind the sun. Not around in front of the Earth, but from behind the sun, over way behind the sun, right? And earthquakes will likely be prevalent. So amateur astronomers, that is, if they don't cloud us all up, and they're planning on going out in space and making a cloud further out in space, which would more easily cover the sun, and, you know, they're doing this. They're planning on this. They want to hide this from you. Will it still happen? I don't know. This was a plan definitely in the Obama administration. I don't know what will happen with Trump. But will this begin to enlighten God's people and return to them the fear of the Lord if they see that thing coming that they've been hearing about and everybody's been denying? Now, I know when it comes around the sun and heads towards the earth, you only got about 40 days. That should really wake people up. Okay, yeah. They may try to cover it up, but that won't be possible all the way through because this thing totally sweeps away the atmosphere of the earth. So again, I said that when I awoke this morning of Deborah's verse, I saw 5555 on my clock, 55, 55 on my clock. You say, how is that possible? Well, it's one of those optical things, you know, when you're trying to peek up from your pillow and your face is stretched on the side a little bit, and out of the corner of your eye you're looking, and I saw it clearly, 55-55, and my head was still on the pillow. And I, of course, I picked my head up, and it was 5:55. And I told this to the brethren in the morning. And one of them told me of my own license plate number, which I knew not. It has 5H5-5H5, four fives. And the date on the plate was 2020. Meaning great grace in 2020, right? Again, I know you may think it's a stretch, but this is an awful lot of coincidences here, and I don't believe in coincidences. So I think God's giving us a sign here, great grace in 2020. And Deb said something else. She said the letters between the 55s on the plate represent H, which is hay, which is grace, and N, which is noon, which is eternity. So you got 5, grace, 5, and then -5, eternity, 5 on my license plate. Ain't that cool? I didn't even think about that or know that. That's only people that follow me behind me on my car get to see that. I never even noticed it. We'll notice that verse 21 for 2021 is when he arises to shake mightily the earth. And I believe that's the crossing of Planet X in the spring of 2021 with its great earthquakes. Okay. So there's 2020 and 2021. 2020 is a time of deliverance, and 2021 is a time of great shaking. And as we've just already discussed, it's also a time of the coming of the man-child, miracles, people coming out of the denominations, and getting ready to follow the man-child into the wilderness. Praise God. Good stuff, huh? Okay. I'm going to give you just a little portion of something here. A dream was given to Eve on 4-2 of 09. And here is the portion of it in context. The angels pulled up to the hospital. It was dark, early morning, just before the dawn broke. I went up a stairwell to the second floor to find my assigned locker in the nurse's lounge, and placed the food and drink that had been provided for me in the locker. Suddenly, many children dressed in army BDUs came filing past me, getting ready for something, some event. Well, it had to be something about warfare, you know, obviously. So my thought was, could these be the man children preparing to do battle? I think so. And as I looked up from them to my right, I saw the commander of all the troops, and I knew him instantly, even though I had never met him. His name was Adam, as in what? The last Adam, Jesus, in the man-child body. That's what I think. And I said his name, and we hugged and greeted each other with great joy. Just like you met Jesus, right? He's coming. He's coming in his people. First in the first fruits, and then in the bride, and then in the rest. He's coming. And we were both the same rank. Now that's a hard one. Well, they have the same authority because Jesus lives in the bride. You know, and in the man child, they're the same rank because it's still Jesus doing the work, right? And after he hugged me, he asked me with excitement and great joy. Ah, the Lord has some great joy here about something. He said, are you ready for April the 11th? Okay, well, I put an update in this dream that a sign was given on April the 11th, which was a record for large earthquakes around the world. And I think it was on, let's see, 2013. Also, the largest strike slip earthquake on record was an 8.6 that happened. It moved the earth 70 plus feet. April the 11th was a mighty sign. A record number of large earthquakes around the world. And also the largest strike slip earthquake on record, 8.6 happened. And it moved the earth 70 plus feet. There's that 70 again. Oh my goodness. We have been shown that these large earthquakes are coming at the time of the coming of the man-child ministry. And then I put a video there about 4 foot of hail that fell in Texas on the 11th. Weird stuff happened on the 11th. I just picked that up and threw it in there. Eve said, "I sure am," meaning I'm ready for April 11th. He said, "Well, okay then. Put your things away and report to operating room 6. God's going to do an operation on some people. I said, "Yes, sir." And then I woke up. Operating room 6, she said, represents cutting off the flesh and the death of the old man. Which she had another dream about that, too. The father gave me Song of Solomon 8:6. For the operating room 6. Song of Solomon 8:6. That was the size of the great earthquake. 8:6. Notice the verse 8:6 was also the size of the largest slip fall quake on April the 11th above. An 8.6. Could this be foretelling? Not necessarily a date. This is my thinking here, but what this date represents in the future, a day of many great earthquakes that go around the world and a slip fault quake. You know what a slip fault quake is? Oh, it's kind of like the San Andreas is one, you know, and there are a bunch of them that do great damage. This Song of Solomon verse says that Jesus is the seal upon the bride's heart, but the verse numbers and the title is what the Lord magnified to me. 8 is the number of Jesus, and 6 is the number of man. So Jesus in man is the man-child, and this is completed in spirit at the anointing and the sending, which happens at that time during the earthquakes. And this is also when the groom and the man-child and the bride find each other, which is the story of Song of Solomon. And she said, the second dream was given to me. Now, we're running out of time here. Matter of fact, I believe I have run out of time. On 4-6 of 09, here's a portion in context. I went back to the barracks tent, and I saw the same commander of all the troops named Adam, and he was supervising our preparation for a road march that we were going on. That means going into the wilderness tribulation. And note, I had also at the beginning of a fast asked the Father for a dream to explain the meaning of April the 11th, and up until the end of the second day I had not received one. I wondered why. And I heard in my spirit, the morning of the third day. So I realized the Father was going to give me the dream on the morning of the third day. But also, I say this, Hosea 6, 2, and 3, the Lord comes as the latter rain on the morning of the third day, as the man-child to lead the woman into the wilderness. When I woke up, I wrote it down. And it's along the same theme as the other dreams about April the 11th. We're not pointing to a date here, although something could happen on that date. We're pointing to what happened on that date, which is a repeat of history. and we're packing to go somewhere also. It reminds me of Moses being anointed, and we all started packing to go somewhere and ended up on a trailer being pulled by Moses on a John Deere tractor. And I believe they mean going into the wilderness behind John the Baptist, repentance preaching to work in the harvest. Whew, man, that's good. Well, I'll run out of time. And then some. God bless you, saints, and God keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, bless Michael and all the brethren that joined together to study your word. Bless them mightily, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, folks. It's good to be back with you again. Got a chilly out there today on this fine January morning. Let's go to the Lord. Well, Father, I just praise you, Father, for what you're doing and what you're teaching us and getting us on that highway of holiness. And I just praise you for it, Father. I ask, Lord, that you place it in all of our hearts to surrender everything to you and to make you our headship, make you our cornerstone, which is the top place to put your head, Lord. You are our head. We praise you for being that, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that to get this word out today, that it would be a blessing to everybody, anoint it to make everybody aware of where you are in their life. You ought to be number one in all of our lives, Lord. Sometimes we let the world get away and get a foothold in our life. And we thank you, Lord, that this will help people turn back to you in a mighty way. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. I want to talk about the Lord being our head. You know, the first sign that Jesus did, the first miracle he did was turning that water into wine over in Cana of Galilee. John chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about it. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden and his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." Now, there were six water pots of stone. Now, y'all know that six is the number of man, and the stone is a hardened clay. That's what man's made out of. So we'll go on here. Set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." What's the water? That's the word of God, right? And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the ruler of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man sets on first the good wine. And when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse, thou hast kept, then that which is worse, thou hast kept the good wine till now." This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What was that wine? Well, Matthew 26 and 27. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remissions of sin." The wine was his blood. Leviticus 17 and 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for by reason of the life." The life of the flesh is in the blood, it says. If we fill our vessels with the Word of God, then God's going to turn that water into wine or the blood, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. God said, you fill your vessel with the Word, and I'll turn it into the nature of Jesus Christ. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you keep being faithful to put the Word in your heart, the Word's going to be faithful to bring forth the fruit in you. Because the Word is the seed of the sower, as Jesus taught us, Matthew 13:3. And he spake to them many things in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Others fell upon the good ground. That's what we want to be, right? And yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, people don't know why they're just laying and stagnating and not growing up in the Lord. But here's the reason right here. It's because they're not being diligent to keep putting the Word in their heart. You know, most of you know that I'm a farmer. As wheat goes through the process of bearing fruit, which is its fruit, the plant progressively dies to itself. And the same thing is true for us. Jesus said in 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So, folks, you got to lose your life. And that's not something that you can do. It's something that the Lord accomplishes for us. And through faith, we accept the death of the old man as a gift. And we need to know that. 2 Corinthians 4:11 said, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Christ is going to be manifested in our mortal flesh. There's people out there that say the life of Christ comes after you die and go to heaven. That ain't what the scripture says. It's in our mortal flesh. We're always going to be delivered over to death so that this can come to pass. We all go through trials and circumstances and troubles and tribulation. Paul said it. He said, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Folks, we can go through trials and go through trials and trials, and you'll go through them for nothing if you don't exercise faith in the midst of the trial. Every trial, every trouble that you go through, that gives you an opportunity to bring forth spiritual seed as you manifest more of Christ. Folks, we got to fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on life eternal whereunto thou was called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Fight that good fight of faith. Agree with what the Word says and not with what your carnal senses are telling you. Folks, if you don't fight, you lose automatically. If you don't fight, you lose. But the fight is the good fight of the faith. In the midst of your trial, take out that Word of God. That's our sword of the Spirit, okay? Ephesians 6:10, it says it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The people out there, their spirits are defenseless because they don't ever study the Word of God. We need to give a sword to our spirit. And if you know what you can believe in the midst of a trial, then you can use that like a sword and you'll win, folks. You'll win because nothing, I'm telling you, nothing can stand up to the Word of God. Not the devil, not the world, not the flesh, not nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, wherefore we faint not, but through our outward man. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. God's going to use all of these things that we go through for the glory of God to be manifested in us. He is the glory of God manifested in us. And how is that done? It's manifested as we look in the mirror and we see Jesus. You got to behold the Lord in the mirror. And as you do that, you're going to be transformed into His image. It says from glory to glory. But this process that He's talking about in verses 16 and 17 won't come to pass unless you pay a real close attention to verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, you have to pay attention to the things in the spirit realm, not to the things that you see with your natural eyes. If you want to bear fruit, you have to do that, because with your natural eyes, you can only look at yourself, right? The natural eyes see where you are, but God wants you to look at the face of Christ in the mirror and see where you're supposed to be. That's what He wants you to see, and He wants you to accept that as a gift. And at the end, everybody is going to throw their crowns at the Lord's feet. Revelation 4:10 says, the 24 elders shall fall down before Him that sits on the throne and shall worship Him that lives forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because thy will they were and were created. Everybody's going to know that it wasn't through our works and it wasn't through our efforts. It was totally by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Folks, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And you know, and by grace are you still saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It ain't of your works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus, folks, were we created for good works. It's all faith. While you're not exercising faith, that process ain't going on, is it? But while we look at the things which are not seen, and while we look at the things that are not manifested, which are the promises of the Word, this process will be going on. That's the putting to death of the old man in order to bring to life the new man. It's going to be happening automatically, just like a seed growing up out of the earth. Study, folks, the promises of God, because that's where the power of God is. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, You know, when you manifest sonship, what have you got manifested there? You've manifested Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you go away from the word, as the Galatians did, do you know what you're going astray from? You're going away from the manifestation of Christ. Paul told the Galatians, he said, my little children, who I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. In other words, they weren't sons. They were children. They had gone astray from faith. They had withdrawn from grace, and they were getting back into legalism and the law. And there wasn't no hope of them ever manifesting Christ in that respect. And then he gave them the little parable about the handmaid and the free woman. He's trying to get them back on track. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son by the free woman is born through promise. Which things contain the allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answers to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. So what he's telling them here, he's told them, he said, if you're going to be children of the free woman, it's got to be by faith. And it's going to be by God's grace. It ain't going to be through your works, and it won't be through your own efforts, because it can't be by the law. Colossians 3 and 5 says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things, but now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, thinking that you have put off the old man with his doing. Folks, you're not going to be able to do verses 5 through 8 unless you can see that you have put off the old man with his doing. Verse 10, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, you need to see that you've put on the new man, and that you see that all of your sin and your sinful nature have been put off, and that it's, all of it's dead. Seeing by faith that you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man, who is Jesus. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Folks, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. And Paul made a bold confession of faith. And we need to be able to do the same thing. In order to become a son, we need to be able to see as he saw God's purpose, as he saw. And if we look at it, God's purpose in Christ was to make him the seed that would bring forth a whole bunch of sons through belief in that seed. That was his purpose in that parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. And that word there for seed is actually the Greek word sperma. He sowed that seed in that old dirty earth, and the fruit that it's going to bring forth is Christ in us. Praise be to the Lord God forevermore. You know what? You know, religion can really puff you up, can't it? It can make you so proud that you ain't going to be able to receive the things of God. For he resists the proud, James says. Peter says it too. Colossians 2 and 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is Christ. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has seen. And that speaks of seeing which in natural eyes and not in the spirit. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Folks, when your only understanding is in the letter and not the spirit, all it does is puff you up. Gives you a fleshly mind. It doesn't give you that mind of Christ that we desire. The mind of Christ doesn't come from seeing only the letter, because the letter kills. And the meaning of the spirit that edifies your soul, it'll kill it. And if we understand this, we won't be puffed up by our natural man. The pride will go away, and the self-righteous will go away, because the things we have seen are done in the flesh. They were done in the flesh. Or otherwise, our natural mind is going to take over. Look what God says the penalty for doing that is. Verse 19, and not holding fast the head, because if you walk after your natural sight, puffed up in your fleshly mind, you can't hold fast the head. That can only be done through faith and not through works. For God empowers our faith. There ain't no fruit, folks, in not agreeing with God. Amos 3:3 says, two walk together except they have agreed. You can't walk hand in hand with Christ unless we agree with the spirit of his word, folks. And if you see naturally, you're not agreeing with Christ, and you ain't going to walk with him. You can't walk in the spirit, and you can't be a son of God. Because Romans 8:14 said, for as many as are led by the spirit of God, these are sons of God. And what you see with your natural eyes is going to lead you away from Christ real quick. It'll cause you to be anxious. It'll cause you to be worried. It'll cause you to be fearful. And it's going to keep you from walking by faith. And the most important thing to us in all the world, in everything, all the world ought not to be about going to church on Sunday. The most important thing in all the world to us is getting the word into our heart. Because the word is the seed of God with which God makes Jesus Christ in us. The word is what brings forth the fruit of Christ in us. Put the word in your heart. Study the word. Well, I tried, but I got distracted. Folks, this is not salvation by works. You can't struggle to make yourself study the word the way you're supposed to. You have to ask God for that gift. Remember, he said, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And from the very foundation of faith, it starts with God. It don't start with you, okay? John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He said, ye did not choose me, but I chose you. God chose us. We didn't come to Christ because we chose him. We came to Christ because he drew us. Then we chose him. You don't come to Christ unless he draws you. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, remember? We need to pray that God will put in us the desire, a hunger, and thirst for the truth of the Word of God. And everybody who hungers and thirsts after the truth is not going to have to worry about being deceived. It's not possible if you hunger and thirst after the truth. Without motivation to seek the truth, you have no hope, because we are just what we are, and that's what we'll always be without that external influence of God. You can try to teach. How many of you ever tried to teach a dog how to do human things? But he ain't got no hope of being anything but a dog, right? He can only do what he is. God would have to replace that dog's heart for him to be anything other than what he is. And that's why there's no use condemning lost people, because they can only be what they are, and they ain't never going to be anything but what they are, unless something from the outside comes in and changes them. And the faith that brings that to pass comes from God. So go to God. Take time to pray. Lord, I ain't digging in your word the way I see I ought to. And I ask you to put in my heart to do this, and I thank you for it. Philippians 4:6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thank him always, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you pray with thanksgiving, that's faith, because you're thanking God for something that you hadn't seen yet. And don't be anxious, and don't worry about a thing. And it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. We progressively grow, folks. Ephesians 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. Paul is talking about here how we are learning to follow the head. We ain't our own head. Christ is our head and we're the bride. And as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He's our head. And we don't have any rights anymore to go our own way and to do our own thing. Think our own thoughts even, or see what we want to see, because Christ is our head. And did you know that the Lord is searching throughout the earth for a place where he can set his head? Luke 9:57. As they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, just like Peter, he was speaking out of self-confidence. And we've all had that same thought, hadn't we? And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, what does he mean? The Bible teaches that he's looking for a place. He's looking for a house to lay his head on. He's not your head unless you follow him. And he said unto another, follow me. And if you'll notice, Jesus said this. He said, if you do this, you are my disciple. And if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. He always related in terms of discipleship. Today, we see who is not a Christian, who is a Christian. But we ought to go back to calling people believers, right? It was the pagans who first called the Christians Christians. Now it's just a pagan term because it's so loosely applied that nobody knows what a Christian is. Believers is a little different, because believer says that you believe what the word says. And that Greek word for disciple is mathetes, and it means a learner and a follower. So if you're a learner and follower of Christ, then Christ is your head. If you're going your own way, he ain't your head. Jesus is looking for an abode, an abiding place for his head. Let me show you something else where that word abode is used. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. Now that's the same word that's translated nest in Luke 9:58. The birds of the heavens have nests with him. You see, the Lord isn't looking for a physical house to be his abode, but he is looking for a house on which to put his head. That's us. By the way, God is making his abode with you. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. The word there for mansion is just a different Greek word for abodes. You see, in the Father's house, there are many abodes. There are many abiding places for the Father. not for you. It's the Father's house, not your house. God's house is made up of many buildings, and they're all put together into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2 and 21 says, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Folks, we're the buildings. Revelation 21 and 9, and there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east were 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That New Jerusalem building and all the symbolism in it reflects the bride, folks. Let's look at it again, 1 Peter 2 and 4. Unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. The only type of building that has a chief cornerstone, folks, is a pyramid. The headstone is the very top stone, and it's also the chief cornerstone because it's where all four corners of the pyramid meet, right? Verse 7, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. How many of you know that the great pyramid was built by Enoch and his sons as a prophecy from God? And if you get inside of it, there's a timetable of history and for coming events. It also has many measurements encoded. It has the earth's circumference in there and the distance between the earth and the moon. But the chief cornerstone was never laid. It was rejected by the builders. It was a prophecy of our chief cornerstone, Jesus. You see, the Great Pyramid wasn't built when the other pyramids were built because it was built before the flood. The other pyramids were built later by the Egyptians because they saw the properties that were in the Great Pyramid and they copied it. The Bible talks about the Great Pyramid in a lot of places because it's a prophecy about the church and the chief cornerstone. According to archaeologists, the Great Pyramid went through the flood and didn't settle 1/100th of an inch anywhere. That's solid. It's built on and socketed down into a solid rock. Engineers today doubt that it could even be built, even with all of our modern machinery. It's that exact. Verse 7, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient. By the way, that word disobedient is the word apatheia, and it means both unbelieving and disobedient. The Greeks had the same word for unbelieving and disobedient, because if you are unbelieving, you're going to be disobedient. And if you're disobedient, it's because you don't believe. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus can only put his head on the house that makes him the head. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. And when we submit to the word, then he becomes your head. Just like a wife is to make her husband the head in everything. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And just keep it always in your mind that it's God's house, okay? Verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus, folks, is the chief cornerstone of the household of God. And if you're not going to submit to him, you can't be in the house of God. Submitting to him is seeing the way he's commanded you to see and hearing the way he's commanded you to hear. Verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, and the Greek there says every building, in other words, in whom every building fitly framed together. So we can see here that the household of God is made up of a bunch of buildings. Or in my Father's house there are many mansions, many buildings, okay? Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Who's the building? You are. The household of God is you. These mansions he's putting into his house symbolize all those who's going to submit to his head. If you remember, Jesus said, follow me. And if you follow him, he's got a place to put his head, right? And somebody who's not holding fast the head is somebody who's puffed up by their natural mind and the things they see with their natural eyes. You won't have the head of Christ if you walk with your natural eyes. And if you don't have the head of Christ, you're not one of the buildings being fitted into the building beneath him. That ought to put the fear on you. Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now here's somebody who said, me first, Lord, me first. Let me do my thing first. So the Lord's not finding a house here where he can put his head. Verse 60. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first. Folks, ain't nothing else needs to be first in our life but Jesus. Suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And folks, when you say me first, you're looking back from the plow. And when you look back at where you are instead of where you're going, you're going to walk a crooked walk, folks. Always reckon yourselves to be dead. Because dead men don't say me first. Dead men don't talk back. If you're dead, the only right you have is to obey your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have any personal rights. Anyone who wants personal rights doesn't want Jesus as their head. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Ask him to put that desire in you. Lord, let me serve you. Because if you allow anything of the world to take priority over that part, Jesus is not your head. It's the same thing as when a woman doesn't submit to her husband. She doesn't have a head. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And if we want to have our head, then we have to submit to the chain of command according to God's order of government. We have a promised land. We have a promised land to conquer. And if we come into agreement with what God says, just like Joshua and Caleb did, we're going to conquer our promised land. God has shown that the promised land is the new man. That's the spiritual man. Hebrews 6:4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the land which has drunk the rain that comes oft upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them, for whose sakes it is also tilled, receive blessing from God. But if it bear thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. The Israelite is to rule in this land that's been promised to him. And of course, the Canaanite is that old man. That's the old man who died. And God has shown that the promised land is also all the promises of the word. God told Joshua, Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. You know, every place you stand on the word of God, God's going to give it to you. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Ain't nobody going to be able to stand before you if you stand on the word of God. The carnal man can't stand. The Canaanite can't stand. None of them are going to be able to stand before you. He's not going to be able to resist you. Joshua and Caleb, they stood on the word when they spoke in agreement with God. They didn't say what they saw or what they felt or what they heard with their natural senses, like the other spies did that brought the bad report. They only reported what they saw and what they felt and what they heard. They didn't agree with God when they did that either. And they paid the price. Folks, the only way you can take the promised land is to see what God says to see, hear what God says to hear, and to feel what God says to feel. That's why we have to renew our minds. And it's natural to have the old mind, and you're going against the ways of the whole world when you change your mind and repent and say what the Bible says to say. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. There ain't going to be no new light, no new day for anybody who doesn't speak according to the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Folks, our only hope is to agree with God. And if you don't agree with God, you ain't coming out from under the curse. Revelation 22:18 says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. Folks, in circumstances and situations, we're going to always be tempted to add to and take away from the word. But when you disagree with the word and you say what comes through your natural senses, you're going to stay under the curse. Jesus gave us authority. Matthew 18:18 said, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And when we agree with the word of God, we're going to bind that carnal man. We're going to bind the flesh. And when you disagree with the word, you're going to loose him. We don't carry on the process of death to the old man. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This process is only carried on by seeing that you've already been delivered and you've been set free, and that old man is dead. Numbers 21:4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." You know how you can become discouraged and anxious and troubled? It's because you pay attention to the things that are, and you ain't paying attention to what God's given you. And it don't just stop with discouragement when you speak against the Lord. Verse 5 says, "And the people spake against God." Listen, when you speak against God, the next step is God's judgment. You know, sometimes we live continually under the judgment and the chastening of the Lord because we speak against God. We add to or we take away from the word, and in doing that, you don't come out from under the curse. I mean, everybody believes this, but the Bible says that God sent the curse. We've been told the devil is behind it all. But listen, if you read Deuteronomy 28, God says over and over, "Cursed shalt thou be." Deuteronomy 28:15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then he goes on to detail the curse from verse 16 all the way down through verse 68. You know, even though God sent the curse, he also sent Jesus to deliver us from that curse, didn't he? So here we are under the curse because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. But Jesus came to deliver us from the curse when we submit to him. Now, we came under the curse because we submitted to ourselves and the devil. And God sent the curse to motivate us to repent. Jesus offers us the ability to turn around and go back the other way because Jesus delivered us from the curse. And his salvation, folks, is total. Numbers 21:5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord.'" They were walking only by the sight of their natural eyes, and that's what caused them to speak against the Lord. I wonder why they didn't see and hear the Lord. Because he told them he was their Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And if that had been foremost in their mind, they never would have become discouraged. And the quicker you see and hear that, the quicker the end result comes. And that's God's provision. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." But what's he going to have good success in doing. Joshua would have good success in conquering the promised land. And we're going to have good success conquering this promised land if, there's an if, we don't let anything but the word of God come out of our mouth. That serpent bite symbolizes any manifestation of the curse, such as the sickness. The curse of sin and of death has bitten all of those that have disagreed with God and His Word. And to the extent that we are disagreeing with God now, we live under the curse of sin and of death. Our hope of coming out from under the curse of sin and death is to get our eyes on the Word and start agreeing with God. And that's exactly what God did here. What was His cure? What's an antidote for a snake bite? The antidote is to have a little bit of that poison in you, right? Until your system builds up an immunity to it. We didn't choose to be sinners, did we? Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God." The Lord subjected this creation to vanity. And we, every one of us, have been a little bit of a snake bite in us, right? You know, nobody can get further away from sin than somebody who's been in it. Listen, the elect angels desire to look into God's grace and salvation. They're curious about it because since they've never been sinners, they've never needed it. We need it, folks. We will be the creation that God wants after being delivered from sin. If God been delivered from sin, if God wanted angels, He'd made everybody angels, wouldn't He? God didn't want angels. He wanted people who were sinners and who were redeemed by His grace through faith. He wants sons who are saved through faith because then they appreciate God and they understand grace. Now, Luke 7:40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Teacher, say on. A certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him most? Simon answered and said, He, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And turning to the woman, he said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that even forgives sins? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Well, praise God forevermore. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to get our eyes on Him and not take them off. He wants us to believe what the Word of God says. Believe the promises He's given us. Believe that you can look in the mirror and see Jesus and walk out of the house in the morning being a light to everybody around you. Lord, we just ask and we pray that you place it in our hearts to surrender absolutely everything to you and to get into the Word of God and to look at ourselves as you, Lord, and allow you to be our head, that cornerstone that you want us to, that you want to be to us, Lord. And I thank you for doing that for us. I thank you, Lord, that the people out there today are repenting and getting back on the road to highway of holiness. And we praise you, Father, for doing that for all of us. Well, God bless you, saints. We'll see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you.